definition? Personalized training consisting of one-to-one sessions utilizing the Bible and biblical principles to encourage and build up one another. Now, we got a couple of verses. Some of you know these, but if you got a Bible, look them up. You'll get a lot more out of this if you look it up, because there are a couple of words you've probably never seen before. Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Let's turn there.
And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Hey, you weren't reading that. How'd you know that? Got that word memorized. Isn't that good? Now, a couple of words here. You know, where do you hear this verse in context of? Man, you need to go to church every Sunday, right? And that's good, okay? I'm not trying to run that down. I've told people that. But see what the key words in here are? One another. Is this talking about assembling as a body, corporate worship, or is it talking on, be sure you get together one another? It says to what? To stimulate or encourage one another to love and good deeds. Maybe it's talking about man to man. Ever thought about that? Interesting, isn't it? Okay, the next verse, right about the middle of your page, man to man workshop, Proverbs 27:17. Some of you have been the promise keepers, you've heard this verse. How's that go? Someone about the middle or back of the room. Proverbs 27:17. Can anybody quote it for us? Iron? Okay. One more time.
Iron sharpens iron, but one man to count.
Okay, iron sharpens iron. And how does the second part of that verse go? Who's got a more modern verse?
One man sharpens another.
Okay, iron sharpens iron. One another. Those two key words in almost every version of the Bible, there they are, one another. So what we're talking about, it's great to get together in groups, but one-on-one is very important in God's economy. On toward the bottom of page one, examples in Scripture. It's significant that God demonstrates the principle, this man-to-man principle in His Word, and has significant one-on-one times with key people. First of all, God spent individual time with characters we know. Turn with me to Genesis 19:27. Unless everybody you got a Bible, turn to it. We want to, if your pastor's speaking, you get twice, three times out of the sermon if you look at the verses than you do just sit there listening. How much do you remember 24 hours after you've heard something, the hearing? How much do you remember in 24 hours later? How much percent? 5 to 10%. Not too much. So if you have the hearing and the reading, let's take a look at the verse. Genesis 19:27. Somebody near the back, why don't you read it to us? Genesis 19:27.
Abraham rose early in the morning and went to the place where he stood before the Lord.
Yep, Abraham went one-on-one with God every day. He had a special place. It was out there somewhere alone and stood before the Lord. So God and Abraham had a one-on-one situation. Okay, number two, David and God. Psalms 5:3. Someone read that for us? Someone near the back. Okay, Psalms 5:3.
In the morning, O Lord, hear my voice. In the morning, I will lay request for you.
Right. Now, when did David say those words, do you suppose? Look at that verse. When did David say that? What time of day was he talking about? Where was he? What time of day was he? Well, he says he's telling God, I'm going to meet you in the morning. When do you think he said it, though? Probably when he was setting his alarm clock, right? Probably the night before. He's making God a promise. You ever think about that? He says, Lord, in the morning, Lord, I will. Get with you. Order my prayer before you. He says, I will get up in the morning. So it was a habit. He went one-on-one with God, see? Okay, Jesus, Mark 1:35. Somebody near the back, why don't you quote it or read it to us. Mark 1:35.
In the early morning, when it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there.
Looking at that verse, do you think the disciples were alone? Nope. One-on-one. Jesus was alone with God. Okay, turn to the second page, top of the page, Paul. Galatians 1. Need someone near the back to read me. Galatians 1, verse 12, and also verse 17. Just those two verses, 12 and 17. Someone want to read that? Turn with me to Galatians 1 while we're waiting here. This is a little known but interesting verse. Galatians 1, top page 2. Galatians 1, 12 and 17. Someone read us back there. Galatians 1, 12. You guys got Bibles, right?
For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ.
Okay, and then verse 17, read that too.
Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus.
Yeah, and then it goes on, says 3 years. Paul got born again, got saved, started preaching a little bit, if you know the story, and he tells us more in Galatians than anywhere else. Then he went out and spent 3 years with Jesus Christ. It says in verse 12, he went to before the council of Jerusalem and says, I got it all from Jesus Christ, one-on-one. Isn't that interesting? All my doctrine came directly from the Lord. That's why I'm believing and teaching this stuff. Same thing that these guys are teaching. And you guys are mistaken, by the way. Just kind of told him about that. He confronted Peter, you know, confronted the Pope here and told him he was wrong and that sort of thing. But he got it from the Lord, you know. That was before papal inspiration. That wasn't a doctrine at that point, by the way. It's come later. Okay, little joke, and no offense meant at all. I think it's kind of fun. The scriptures are great, aren't they great? Just incredible. Okay, us and God. Isaiah 30, verses 20, 21. Someone near the back, read us Isaiah 30, verse 20 and 21.
Whether you turn to the right or the left, or hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk
in. Right. God talks directly to us. One-on-one. God deals with us. So we're talking about the importance of one-on-one ministry, and we're trying to make a case for it, why it's so important. And we're saying that God deals with us one-on-one. He dealt with Paul one-on-one. Jesus spent one-on-one time with him. And by the way, often, you know, I'm a navigator and been a navigator for a while. I'll call a pastor up and say, hey, let's go to lunch. Or we'll see each other and say, yeah, let's go do lunch. So maybe Tuesday we go to lunch. And really often, the pastor, I go meet him, someone else shows up. And bless his heart, pastor's invited another guy to come along, and maybe he's a new Christian, and I feel honored that he wanted me to meet the guy. I mean, the guy's decided he's going to join his church, and he invites me along, which means I guess I'm not a negative factor, actually. He's not trying to run the guy off. But the pastor thinks, I've got so many people I'm meeting with, you know, I just can't go, you know, let's do two things. Let's shotgun it, you know. We'll get Jack there, and I'll get with this new guy, Paul, and we'll get all acquainted and have a good time together. And I know Jack's going to share some things out of the Word, and I will. But, so, you know, we think corporately, more is better, don't we? You know, when we go home, first thing we'll probably say in a secular sense is, your wife's going to say, how was the conference? And we'll say, man, it was great. And we're going to say what? There were over 600 people there. You know, isn't that interesting? I fall in that trap too. Now, all the messages we're hearing today, are they any better just because several hundred people were there? Would have been just as good if it had been three or four of us there. Have John Crawford and Jerry White speak. Maybe even a little bit more effective that way, right? But, you know, we kind of have this weird mentality. More is better. You know, let's get a lot of people involved. But what I'm trying to say is one-on-one is so effective, we just don't believe it. We don't believe how important it is, one-on-one. And we want to really try to convince each other that this is an important exercise. Okay, let's look at some biblical examples of man-to-man discipleship. I may not hit on these too long. We're on page 2, under Jesus Christ. Some of you know, most of you know these verses, or you're familiar with them. Mark 3:14, Jesus appointed 12 that they should be with him. Well, he wasn't with the crowds. He at least had 12 men. We know that when you go out and spend a lot of time with 12 people, he got a lot of one-on-one time. John 1, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. John, the disciple, in the very last years of his life, he was probably about 90 years old. He was a prisoner on the island. I'm convinced, you know John, the apostle John, he's the only one that survived. I mean, he lived a regular life, wasn't executed, put in prison, you know, and spent the last few years on this island. They tell me you can go there. Anybody been there, the Isle of Patmos? They say it's out there in the Mediterranean. You can go see the cell and everything. There's an Orthodox bishop out there who walks up to American tourists and puts on an arm around and says, do you know Jesus personally? He says, I love to witness to Americans. And he says, that's my ministry. He says, no, none of the other guys know Jesus. I do, and that's my ministry. Man, I witness to American tourists. That's great. There, John, see, he being dead yet speaketh, you know. Well, John's, I think he had a severe form of ADD. he knew all this great stuff but couldn't write it, so God had to put him in prison, so he had to sit there for a few years, and he wrote John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation. We're all blessed by that. I wouldn't be in Left Behind series if he hadn't written Revelation, you know? And, you know, we're just all blessed, you know? Isn't that great? He had ADD, and that's why God had to put him in that cell, you know, and make him sit down and write for a while. But here's what the wonderful thing he said. 1 John 1. Turn there. Now, that's back near Revelation. We're not talking about the Gospel of John. 1 John 1, 1 and 2. This is a tremendous statement. He's saying, what was from the beginning, what we've heard, we saw with our eyes, we beheld, we handled, we touched him. The Word of life. That's Jesus Christ. Guys, when you get together, share the Word of life. Open this book up and share the Word of life. Share Jesus Christ. You know, use the Word of God. And they said, we saw him. We touched him. He's the Word of life. Isn't that great? And that which we saw, we declare to you so that you too can have this relationship. John 1:14. Who knows John 1:14? Real key verse in the whole Bible. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, full of grace and truth. So they're saying these disciples, they were with Jesus. Some of them spent up to 3 years with Jesus personally. Now, okay, next, or about the middle of page 2, Elijah and Elisha. Someone look up, let's all look up 1 Kings 19. You got a Bible, let's turn there, guys. We'll put you to work. And you'll be able to teach this thing to somebody. 1 Kings 19, verses 19 through 21. This is about two real important guys in the Old Testament. Who were they? Both begin with E. Elijah and Elisha. Who is the discipler? And who is the young disciple? Elijah was the old prophet of God. Near the end of his ministry, he ran to this young guy, Elisha. It says in verse 19, Elisha was plowing. Elijah walked up and threw his mantle over him. You know, even secular people, I don't know where it comes from. He put his coach put his mantle on somebody. Ever hear that expression? Man, we use it all the time. This is where it came from, right there. And Elijah put his mantle on Elisha, and Elisha wanted to follow him. He says, let me go home and say goodbye to my father and mother. And in verse 20, and Elijah says, why would you want to do that sort of thing? What do you mean by that? You know, just kind of challenge him a little bit. And boy, old Elisha says, whoa, I can do this. Man, he took those oxen, he took his means of living and sacrificed them and to the Lord. And then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. Boy, that's a one-on-one relationship. Followed him around. And when he died, what did he ask the Lord to do? When Elijah disappeared, was raptured, I mean, he's one of the guys that didn't die. What did Elisha ask?
Double portion.
God, give me twice of the Spirit of God that you gave Elijah. And he did. Well, let me give you a couple little folklores. Lauren Sandy was here last year, and you can pray for Lauren. He's got some real serious cancer. One of his granddaughter lives here in town. I meet with her husband, and they were going to go up and see him this week. They got some leave, and they can't see him because his white blood cells count's real low. He's had some chemo, and he's battling cancer. But Lauren went on his first assignment with Dawson Tribe and sent him to Seattle. And Lauren worked with a few little high school kids, and he didn't think that was very significant, but a couple of them were the guys killed down with Jim Elliott and Nate Saint down in South America, it turns out. Lauren had a little bit of impact in their lives. And that's interesting. You never do anything that's insignificant. You know that in God's economy. And there was one Army lieutenant that showed no promise named Charlie Riggs. Now, some of y'all were here. Charlie Riggs came and preached to us one time. He's in his 70s or maybe 80. And he was the guy seemed to have no promise, but he showed up every week faithfully, had his verse memorized, did his Bible study. And Lauren called, Dawson called Lauren, how's it going? And Lauren, this is back in the 40s probably, or very early 50s. And Lauren says, man, it's just not going well at all. Do you have anybody? I got one guy. This one guy always shows up, a guy named Charlie Riggs. Dawson said, that's great, man. Pour your life in that one guy. You know? You think, well, the day of small beginnings, huh? Charlie Riggs was in charge of Billy Graham's counseling and follow-up for 25 or 30 years. Still goes and travels with Billy Graham. Isn't that incredible? Billy Graham's still out there. Isn't that incredible? Amazing. Goodness. Okay, Moses and Joshua. Numbers 11. We got two passages in Numbers. Go ahead and turn to Numbers. Numbers 11:28. Somebody near the back, why don't you read to us back there? We'll be able to all hear you. Numbers 11, verse 28. Need a reader right now.
But Joshua the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, your stranger.
Great. So Joshua was attending Moses. He was the young man that just stayed around Moses. And then how about Numbers 27, verses 16 through 18? Somebody near the back, read for us. You're down near about 4 inches off the bottom of the page, too, there. Numbers 27, 16 through 18.
What was Moses asking God to do?
I've got it.
Okay.
Make the Lord the God of the spirits of all mankind, appointed them over this community, to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd.
Right. And the man was?
Okay.
Yeah.
So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him.
And we know reading the Old Testament that that old Joshua spent a lot of time around Moses, had a lot of time, knew what to do, saw how Moses operated, how Moses spent time with God, extended times with God. And Joshua was there all along, so he was ready to take over. Did you know that in the country of Africa, I heard a mission director tell us just a few years ago, every great African pastor and leader in the country had one thing in common. This is kind of hard to believe. Every great African leader, and there are some great godly men in Africa that are wonderful Christian leaders, every one of them at one time had one thing in common. The one thing they had in common, they were the servant boy to some European mission director. And you know what? Man-to-man happened. The disciple-making got made by accident. Here's the servant boy, and you know, a coup comes. They run the missionaries out. So here's this guy that had been around the old missionary for a few years. He says, well, old Dr. So-and-so, what did he do? Man, every morning he got up early and spent time with God, read the Word of God. So he gets and reads the Bible and spends time with God. He prepared sermons and he met with people and he preached. So he just, the young guy would step in the shoes of the mission leader and do exactly what the mission leader did. He was a disciple. Now, do you suppose we'd be more effective if we did this on purpose instead of by accident, you know, in the Christian world? Isn't that great? That happened by accident. It wasn't any accident in God's economy. But what if we had the mindset of training, you know, one-on-one, thinking in terms of building that in the lives of others? Boy, isn't that a great principle? Okay, near the bottom of the page, this is a little sports quiz. You guys from Oklahoma, y'all know y'all are real high. Y'all really wound up, and y'all deserve to be. Y'all had a terrific season. And you got a terrific coach up there. I really believe you got a terrific coach. What do these men have in common? Raymond Berry, y'all may not know him. Some of you older guys know who he is. Joe Gibbs, before he started racing cars and doing interstate batteries. Jimmy Johnson. Ken Hatfield, Barry Switzer. What are some things these men have done? What, some of them have one thing in common. Except that three of them have one thing in common. Well, yeah, that's what I'm going to get to eventually. What kind of things have they achieved? Some of them made some bad mistakes in life, too, but we won't talk about that. How about Super Bowl?
All under Arkansas.
Yeah, okay. We're going back. Yeah, that's the point I'm going to make. Jimmy Johnson. Joe Gibbs, Barry Switzer have all won the Super Bowl, right? Jimmy Johnson, Barry Switzer have won national championship in collegiate. Ken Hatfield almost got the national championship a couple times. Ray Berry. Anybody know who Raymond Berry was? Who did he play for? Receiver for the Colts, one of the greatest receivers, yeah. And then he coached what? Patriots. Took them to the Super Bowl one time. Real man of principle, Ray Berry. Great guy. In fact, Joe Gibbs used to do a radio show on discipleship. He's a godly man. I know the man that basically got him in the Word and discipled him is a retired JCPenney department store operator. He was a man of prayer, and Joe Gibbs claims he's the man who discipled him and probably led him to Christ, too. But the connection, all these guys were in one town and helped in one team at one time in their career. And the man's name was, somebody knows, Frank Broyles. All those men were mentored by Frank Broyles. Isn't that interesting? So Frank Broyles, I saw him once when I lived in Fayetteville. Never met him. I think I shook his hand at a Christmas Eve service or something like that. But he's a good one-on-one man. You know, made a difference. Okay, second point here, we're going to have a little demonstration of what you would do in a man-to-man session. And guys, I'm going to try to play this just like I would do it, and we're not going to try to play to the crowd. You know, you turn TV on, here's the church service in such and such city, and of course it's specially framed just for television, but we're going to try to do it just like we would do it. Jeff, why don't you come up here? This is Jeff Limley. He's a businessman here in Wichita Falls and has a real great heart for the Lord, and Jeff does a lot of things. He's a musician and
expert, but he really loves Jesus. And we have a wonderful time getting together on a regular basis and do man to man. So we're gonna, y'all have to really see this. We're really, aren't we handsome to look at? I know you like to see us, but you can kind of hear us talk. We're gonna point this mic in our faces so you can hear us. Y'all hear it in the back? Okay. We're gonna just do a little man to man session. We're gonna try to make it normal. And I promise you, I'm not going to say anything, do this, okay? You won't hear me say that, okay? I'm going to try to act normal, okay? Great. Well, Jeff, have you been doing okay lately? And are you going all right?
I've had this strange feeling that people were watching me. But other than that,
it's called paranoia. Okay. tell me about, well, how the kids, y'all just had a baby. When? But number five came?
Samuel, I don't know. We don't normally mic our one-on-ones at the restaurant. Samuel just turned 3 weeks old, and he's doing great. Sleeps all night. For a three-week-old, that really helps, especially being our fifth. And the other four just love him, and they kind of fight over whose turn it is to hold him. And he's a great kid. And you know, with everything we've had going with moving last week, we feel pretty good about where we are. Having a baby and moving within the same month.
Oh, I got a question. You know, you've been moving and you have the fifth baby just born. How's your quiet times?
You hold the mic.
No. Well, I'm going to teach a little principle here. Every time you move, even if you move across the street, you have to kind of reestablish your devotional life.
Well, that's for sure.
Yeah.
Can you guys hear me at all without the mic? Is it okay if I just talk? No?
No, you need it.
All right.
You need a mic.
My quiet times have, as you and I talked before, I think they're not. Some guys may enjoy a good 30-minute or an hour quiet time every morning. With five children, I don't get that. So I'm getting about a 5 to 10. If I'm 5 minutes, a good 5 minute time just to look at my verse and say a quick prayer. That's about it right now. Because I get up in the mornings and, you know, I'm brushing teeth, not my own. Brushing teeth and feeding kids and getting them to school and just kind of doing the dad thing. So there's no doubt that they've I got knocked off course a little bit. I missed a few days and you hear something?
Yeah. Okay. The thing when you're busy in life, God can teach you more in 5 minutes than if you have a extended amount of time. Then sometimes He could teach you in an hour. So mm-hmm. If you can just get the book open for just a couple of minutes and pray and read 10 verses and meditate, that's really victory. You know, Ruth Graham for years just had a Bible open on her counter, and she just went, read the Bible, she passed.
Passing by.
And that's how she got her time with God. So just think, don't feel guilty about that. Hey, why don't we review our last, we're working on TMS, so okay. What verses are you on right now?
B, 6, and 7, pretty much what I have right
okay.
there. Okay. You
want to
hold them?
All right, I'll hold them. Great.
1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ died for sin once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. 1 Peter 3:18.
Good.
And then B7 is Ephesians 2:8-9, and it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves; it is a gift of God, not by works." That no one can boast.
Okay, reference?
Ephesians 2:8 and 9.
Great.
And the next one's, I know it's Titus, and I know the general idea, but I don't have the words. Yeah.
Great.
And then what are you doing?
Okay, let me just review mine. We'll do mine in King James. That doesn't confuse you. Let's see. So two verses today are, I remember Ephesians 2:8 and 9. What was the other one?
You've got a sin's penalty here.
Okay. We'll do Ephesians 2:8-9 first.
Okay.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. And let's see, the other one was, hang on here.
No, it's 1 Peter.
We mess up sometime.
1 Peter.
I gave you the wrong verse, huh?
1 Peter 3:18.
1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also, if the one suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. The quickened by the Spirit, King James, quickened by the Spirit. 1 Peter 3:18. Okay?
Good.
Great. Good news for 16th century man.
Yeah.
All righty. And let's see. How about quiet time? Anything you got in the Word lately?
I'm not sure I need to go there.
Do you want to order anything yet?
Yeah, I'm starting to get hungry. This place is filling up.
We better order quick.
I think they're used to this kind of a crowd. kind of like we had, talked about earlier with the time crunch, and I've had several issues here in the last few weeks, of course, with Carol having Samuel, and then kind of mixing that in with I've had several key issues at work. Had to fire an employee the other day, and have had some tug of wars with some clients. James 1 has always been one of my favorite verses, and I've just been focusing on that. And when you first read that, I know years ago I would read, consider it pure joy when you encounter trials of various kinds. I used to think, you got to be kidding me. Pure joy? What are you talking about? But now it's really what I've been focusing on, and what I've kind of been getting out of my quiet times and thinking about that is just there's a real peace, and maybe that's what pure joy should mean, not just happiness or jubilation. Oh, I'm so excited, I got a ticket today, or I got a flat tire. But it's exciting, and there's a real peace and a contentment that kind of settles in over me as I have all this other chaos going around, because I know that, I literally can feel myself being stretched, from 10 years ago when I got married, there was a whole lot of Jeff in the equation, and right now there's not a lot of Jeff in the equation. And I think that's God's plan. There's not a lot,
right.
There's not a lot left, and so, that's kind of what I've been,
Great. Neat. Well, I was reading, we're working on this trip to Russia, and I don't want anybody to know this, but we're recruiting guys to go to Russia. Fred Krebs and I are trying to get guys to go, and anybody that comes to this conference this weekend, if they want to talk to us, we might be able to take them with us.
Wow.
But, May 4th through 13. So, but one of the things that was going to happen on this trip was they were going to let me do a lot of the work as legwork as far as setting the reservations and getting people recruited and taking a different city, different trip. And I was in my quiet time. I was reading over Psalm 68:19, and just several days ago, I was really burdened because I was thinking about all the extra things I needed to do and didn't know how well it was going to go. And I really want to go back to the city we went to last May because, in touch with the pastors there and near and dear Christian people, really want to see them. And the other guys were going to go there, and then I was going to come to another city. Well, it says, blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the Lord who is our salvation. And I got to think about God bearing our burden. I said, Lord, this is a burden on my heart. You need to encourage me because I got a few guys in town that want to go, and I need to be pumped at least about this trip. And so the director up in Colorado called me and said, hey, we're making a change. We haven't got quite the numbers, so we're thinking about putting everybody together and going right back where we went last year. We'll all go over together, and it means that a lot of us work for Jack.
Yeah.
So.
Great.
Got kind of fired about that. So, well, thank you, God. You answered my prayer, and praise the Lord.
Great.
Okay, let's see. Any prayer requests? Want to lay down a few things we can be praying for each other this week? You got a new baby?
Well, I think for me, I've got the men's retreat coming up that I'm doing the worship for. That's coming up here in actually 2 weeks from this weekend.
Right.
So my heart is that these guys will worship, that they'll have a weekend of worship, just maybe that you'd be in prayer about that, and then just continued health and I guess productivity for us to kind of finish up this move. And right now we've got four healthy kids, but there's a lot of, it seems like everybody's sick out there, so we're kind of,
yeah.
Especially since Samuel's still so
yeah.
Little.
Yeah.
So, and how about yourself?
Okay.
I
think the main thing is right now we're in the process of moving. We loan each other pens out, don't we? We're in the process of moving from one house to another, and things are going real well. But
are you moving now? When is the?
Well, we're remodeling right now in the other house, so kind of updating it. And so appreciate your prayers on the subs and everybody comes in and does things and keeping costs down. That'd be nice.
Mm-hmm.
And just when it all closed out at the right time. That's probably number one. Health's good. How's Carol doing through all this stuff? She doing well?
Yeah, Carol's, she's a real trooper with, I guess maybe there's a learning curve in everything, including having children. This being her fifth, she's just, this is old hat for her. She's got it down, and she's a great mom, and we've been blessed. We've had quite a bit of help. Good friends, folks from our small group have come in during the day and when I'm at work and kind of helped unpack. So things are moving along well. Okay. So how's Carolyn doing?
Doing great. She made Bible studies are up and faith taking on one or two more. It's going real well. God's really answering prayer and we're seeing some lives change. I could probably give you some names sometime, but things that are happening.
Mm-hmm.
So a girl that's been in Bible study several years and never prayed out loud before.
Oh,
and she came and said, I'm going to do it. I've learned to do this thing, and man, I'm excited about it. It's still odds and ends.
Small victory. That's
great. Well, let's see. What we usually do is just a little bit of encouragement, guys, at the end of this. And by the way, speaking of a man-to-man activity, topical memory system, they're all right here. Here's all 60 verses. You can get it at your local bookstore. If they don't have it, they can order it. The regular topical memory system is something you need to work through and work through with anybody. If you're doing anything else, get them through these 60 verses. It does a number on people. I mean, they're going to be walking with God for years and years and helping other people. So that's one thing we like to work on. Jeff, you and I usually go to the truck or go out to the car and pray before we go. If the restaurant's kind of small, we'll pray over these requests together. And then, but often we just go out to the car or truck and pray before we split. Jeff, thanks. Appreciate it.
My pleasure.
Great.
Thanks.
Thanks a lot.
Okay.
Okay. Any questions or comments on that? That's a simulated man-to-man. That was pretty close, wasn't it? We didn't get much to eat other than that.
The service is very slow.
Yeah, bad service here. But, okay, what are the activities? What are some things we did there? Can you think about the several things we did? Yeah, Clay?
I had a question.
You had a question. Question.
What was the difference between, like, y'all two meeting as viewers and mentor, right?
Okay, you're right.
And just meeting as, like, an equal...
Okay, I tried to make it pretty much a peer thing. You know, I think there's an age difference between Jeff and me, but not much of a godliness difference. It's mainly the one thing I am doing with Jeff that he hasn't done is going all the way through the TMS, topical memory system. But that's more of a peer type man-to-man. If you want some help on discipling a younger Christian, here's some guidelines by Jack Griffin. I've got about 20 or 30 of these. I'll leave them up on the podium. And these are excellent. It's about 15 guidelines on discipling a younger Christian. Some of those we covered, but extra things. And I don't have enough for everybody. If somebody gets hold of one of these and wants to make a few copies, you could do that. You can pay a little bit over at the shop, and they'll make some copies. But that gives some good. That's a good question. Why don't you get one? In fact, let me give you one right now. Okay. This is great. You want to disciple a younger guy, right? Are you working on that?
Sure.
Super. Wonderful. Okay, what were the activities? What things did we cover there, guys? What are some things we covered?
The guy's personal life.
The guy's personal life, kind of what's going on in his life. I call that catch-up, visiting, catch-up, relational.
Quiet time.
Shared quiet times. Yep. You know, I got thinking about that. David Hines, something with that. When you get together, share what you're getting out of the Word. If the guy's not sharing what he's getting out of the Word, no matter what you're giving, he's not really growing probably. He's not getting that personal time with God, see? So let's encourage each other in our own quiet times. Yeah?
What if somebody doesn't want to do the topical memory system?
Oh, okay. Well, if somebody doesn't want to do the topical memories, I'd trick them. One thing I learned in Arkansas, I don't know if any student, I don't know if Eric and Doug are here and Steve are here, but no one ever did the topical memory system legally. I mean, well, let's say it this way. In Arkansas, it's very, very, they're different up there. It's not wrong, it's just different. Well, some things that some people from Arkansas have done are wrong, and they won't admit it. and we lived in Arkansas and know that better than anybody, but it happened for years before it became national. But the kids at Arkansas always wrote verses on cards. They decided it wasn't very spiritual to pay $9 for a set of verses, and maybe someone couldn't afford it, so they wrote them out on cards. That's okay. I would take them through, first through the being with Christ, those five assurances. And then and just write some verses on cards and don't let them know what they're doing until they're partway into it, and then they'll like it most probably. How do I get for an answer? Trick them into memorizing verses. There you go. Okay. What else did we cover, guys? So prayer requests, right? We shared quiet times. Ask about each other's family. That's really important. That's basically it. That's basically what we do and what we cover. And you know, guys, it's so simple that most people quit doing it. You think, well, I've been walking with God 3 or 4 years, and I used to meet with Clyde, but now I know how to open my Bible and have a quiet time. I don't need to get together with anybody anymore. It's so simple, and that's the devil's deception, I think. We need, it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That first verse we looked at, Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Exhort one another. How long do you need to be exhorted? Your whole life. Your whole Christian life. Now, under directions, number 3. We're on page 3. Under areas important, did you write down catch up, family, review verses, share quiet time, prayer requests? And I wrote the word encourage down. I didn't spend much time encouraging, Jeff. I always try to do that in putting your pray together. Yeah, comment, question.
You may get to this. I was just wondering that in that type of environment that you're starting to do man-to-man, is that just the beginning stages of discipleship? That's not necessarily the completed...
Not necessarily. We aren't covering curriculum in this situation other than we're doing the topical memory system.
Right.
When you're in a discipling situation where you're helping a younger Christian, you may well have some good stuff you want to get across to them, and you're going week by week helping them with some basic tools, the wheel, the hand. And boy, some of these navigators, they can give you 3 years of assignments to do for man-to-mans and the discipling. This is just kind of an accountability thing that I generally follow that format. If the person's a lot younger Christian, we go over some more basic stuff. But this basic man-to-man, we need to keep on doing that thing, getting in the Word, finding where we're getting out of the Word, make it active. Yeah, Clyde?
I think I have a copy. I got a book that I use sometimes called One-to-One Discipling.
One-to-One Discipling by Jack Griffin, right? Is that it?
That's right.
The little really large book?
It gives us attributes of God. It ultimately goes through the hand,
yeah.
Will.
Okay.
Talk about temptation.
Uh-huh.
Good book to go through.
Okay, it's called One-to-One Discipling. Do you know who it's by? Because I said...
I have a copy in my car.
Okay. Clyde, hold your hand up. Somebody may want to find that. Clyde can show it to you. Fred.
Jack, if a fellow has a trouble, is struggling in a given area, how do you stay on track and help him with the problem?
Okay. How do you help a person who has a problem? Well, the first thing, everybody's got problems, right? If they don't have problems, you're not in the Christian life. So the question is this person, it depends on where he is. If he's just a guy that's getting off drugs, he's got lots of problems, you know, or struggling with that, you got a whole different situation. You're almost in a hospital or an emergency room situation. So you got to treat that differently. Not that you shouldn't get together with a guy like that. That's a great idea. But you may not be able to work through a regular, healthy man-to-man relationship. So you need to be sure. You go help that guy, right? Be sure you got somebody that you can get together with and a good, healthy, accountable, encouraging guy where he's helping, encouraging you, and you're encouraging him. Be sure you have that going before you rescue. When the oxygen goes out of the airplane, the mask drop, get one on yourself first, right? Make sure you've got the oxygen so you can help some other people and get their mask on. That's what they teach you. David, you got a comment? Chuck.
Yeah, how long are your one-on-one times?
How long are our sessions? Well, the food comes kind of slow. We usually go about 45 or 60 minutes. Actual time of working on that is probably about 15 or 20 minutes normally. That's what we do. That's a good question. David.
Just 2 points, Jack. Just kind of maybe some of the questions that have come up. You start out in this relationship, a lot of time it's Paul and Timothy. As the relationship progresses, your goal is to become Paul and Barnabas.
Right. Did y'all catch that?
And then if he's really a good one, then he becomes Paul for somebody else. I mean, that's what you're trying to do, is catch these guys and just slingshot them on down the road.
There you go.
A lot of guys I've worked with are way better than me.
Yeah.
And that's fine. The other thing in the selection process...
Can y'all hear okay from back? Do I need to repeat any of this?
Yeah, we can hear.
Y'all can hear. Good. Go ahead.
The selection process. Okay, guy won't do his verses. Well, I'm not going to do the DMS. Well, I'm sorry, then I can't meet with you. You know, it's... you can't make silk purses out of sow's ears. And it kind of gets back to John Crawford's fat man. You know, if he's not faithful, available, and teachable, if he's missing any one of those three, probably wasting your time.
Well, okay. Now, how you handle that? Sometimes you need to tell a guy, you know, I just can't meet with you. And that's what he needs. Some people need to get hit by the 2x4. Some people, you can just touch them, boing, and they'll respond.
When you lay that out
but,
at the beginning of the
relationship. Yeah, yeah. But make sure, if you're having somebody, you're having a hard time, you're trying to help them, and you feel like God's in, that's fine. Be sure you got a good, healthy one-on-one where you really are getting some good encouragement. Don't make that your only relationship. Now, something David mentioned so important. You start out helping a guy, and actually he comes up to your level, and the Bible teaches us he can exceed you. You know, he may go ahead and pass you, and that's what you want. You don't want to have that servant master relationship. You want to have make it a peer relationship, and then keep on encouraging this guy. Maybe he'll actually be more effective than you are for Christ. That's absolutely great. Let me just run over a couple other things here. The guidelines we talked about: meeting weekly. Weekly's best, I think. Sometimes there are people that are real busy. I meet with them every other week. That's okay. And you know, telephone's great. I know a guy that followed up a guy for a year and hardly ever saw him, but he was on the phone every day checking quiet time. Got the guy started. Isn't that great? Calling him up on the phone, and the guy had his quiet time and shared it every day. Got him going spiritually. Isn't that great? Be on time. Share the word together with each other. You know, the reason I keep saying let's share the word, John 6:63. That's a tremendous principle. It is the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profits nothing. That's John 6:63. The words that I've spoken to you, they are Spirit and they are life. Man, if this guy is getting in the Word of God, you know, we can talk about the Bible. We actually quote a verse. There's power in that. We actually share the verses with each other. There's power in that. I always review mine back to them, even though they know I know the verse. Just because the spoken word encourages. The Spirit is in the Word of God. Spirit is life. Jesus says the flesh doesn't profit anything. We get together and have a nice time, but unless we really get in the Word, we probably aren't really growing. Memorize and review together. There's a guy in Wichita Falls that's used to meet, you know. It's not even a question. You're going to review. And when you get together with Harold, you don't kind of monkey around like, okay, we're going to eat, and we're going to talk about this, and one day somebody's going to pop the verses out. You know, one day he's going to pull the verse pack out, you know, sometime during our session. Oh, Harold has them out there when you get in there. And the first thing you ever do is review the verse that you've been working on. You just go ahead and say your verse, and that's how they start their Bible study. Then it's done, you know. I think that's neat. That's the first thing they do. They don't neglect it. You listen to each other, pray for each other consistently, and encourage each other. Boy, the ministry of encouragement. There are very many encouragers out there. We need to really encourage each other and just kind of pump each other up and compliment each other and build each other up. We really need to speak good words to each other. Under H, I have utilized 6 ways to get to know each other. There's 6 really good ways to get to know somebody. You might be in church with somebody or in a Bible study for 7 or 8 or 9 years, and there are 2 or 3 things you can do to get to know them a whole lot better, by the way. Here they are. We always say do Bible study together. There are a lot of Christians you know you've never done Bible study with. You really get to know each other. You get a heart for each other studying God's Word. Do a work project together. Boy, do you learn things about people working together. Recreate. Just go do something fun. You know, Skip Grace said, man, to get this couple and y'all go up to Branson for a weekend. You know, or just go to Dallas with somebody you want to really get to know. You know, and just spend some time with them in a recreational situation. It builds that relationship. Sports. Boy, do you get to ever know somebody? You play ball with them. Boy, you see a whole different personality, don't you? And that's good, you know, most of the time. It's really good, you know. Boy, it's fun. We knew this guy, he's real phlegmatic. He was this pilot up in Oklahoma. We started playing football with that guy was one of the most aggressive guys in a kind way. He wasn't dirty, but he was one of the most aggressive guys when he got his hands on the ball I ever saw. It was just a whole different side of it. It was fun to watch. Man, that guy's got a lot in him. Taking meals together. Why did Jesus say in Revelation 3:20, I will come in and dine with you and you with me? Isn't that a great principle? They say in the Middle East, you don't realize how important this is. That if someone in a Muslim culture or an Arab culture, Lebanese culture, they invite you for dinner, you are a friend. I mean, you are a close friend. And you stay friends. There's a commitment there. Isn't that interesting? And then do evangelism together. Nothing like sharing the gospel with somebody together as a project. Boy, does that pull you together? It's a neat thing. Okay. Look to widen your sphere of influence and pray big. That's something you can be doing. Man, you know, there's all kinds of opportunities out there. I heard Jerry White say, I saw Jerry White yesterday say, hey, there's a young pilot that's come to Shepherd. And I said his name. He says, oh, yeah, man, I know that guy. He said his dad got started by, he wanted me to do Bible study with him. And so you know what Jerry told the guy? He said, you get all the coaches in Bible study and we'll do Bible study. Isn't that great? Man, who would have thought of that? So this guy went out and got all the coaches, whatever sport it was, got them in Bible study, you know. And then, but wasn't that a challenge? Probably changed this boy's, his dad's life. Isn't that great? Think big. Pray big. Just ask God for big ideas. Okay, and the last part is on dimension. And what that means is the magnitude of importance. If you are doing one-on-one with a godly person, godly man, this is some of the difference it can make. It can make a tremendous difference in your whole life, consisting of your marriage. Man, we all need help in our marriage. And some of the best help you can get is if you're getting together regularly with a godly man, and most of you guys are married here. I know some of you college students probably aren't yet. You need a godly friend of the same sex. You need a guy that can hold you accountable and give you ideas about how to treat your wife, how to love your wife, and encourage you in that area. Pray for you when you're in trouble. You know, a lot of marriages are in serious trouble these days. Now, I guarantee you one thing. You know, someone's getting a divorce and professes to be a Christian. I almost guarantee you he's not accountable to some other Christian man 99% of the time. Occasionally it happens, but almost without exception. So it's so important for our marriage. In fact, with your wife, guys, I really encourage you to do the date night once a week, and you can encourage your man-to-man partner in doing that. Date night is, every great Christian speaker teaches date night. Dobson teaches it. Charlie Shedd teaches it. Jack Mayhall teaches it. Everybody teaches it. And I encourage you to get away occasionally with your wife so you can plan and think and pray together and just recreate. Well, if you're hard-boiled in ministry, if you're hard-boiled in ministry, you need, that precious gal needs time with you. And she will support you and double, triple, quadruple your ministry if you're ministering to her. But if you're a lone ranger out there doing everything without your wife, like the illustration Jerry gave us, you're going to be in serious trouble. So make that a priority. Your family. Be involved with each other's families. You know, ask God to give you a relationship with someone. You're such good friends that these people are friends with your children. And even though you're relatives, even if you're someone, you're planted in Plano and all your relatives live in California, you've got local friends who can, one day your kid goes off a little bit or something, this friend of yours can step in, has a relationship, can talk with them, you know, and help you through this thing, you know, and pray for you and pray with you. You're not afraid to share a real deep, dark secret kind of prayer request you wouldn't tell the average person. Because you got a good relationship with this guy that you've been meeting man-to-man with for a while, and you're praying for each other. Your ministry, basic building block of ministry. One-on-one is basic building block of all ministry. How about legacy? What do you want to see God do as a result of your life? What do you want people to... You know, Jerry Alexander died. He was Mr. Scripture Memory and Mr. Encouragement, Wichita Falls. He was a tremendous doctor. He ran 26 marathons. He helped establish the Hotter Than Hell 500. Anybody ever, 100. Anybody done that Hotter Than Hell before? I know one guy here has done it. You come to Wichita Falls in August, it's over 100 degrees, and you ride a bike for 100 miles. And they have, Jerry set up all the medical stations for that, trained all the doctors, and there are a lot of them out there. Because some people don't train very well, and they get in serious trouble. But people like to have that T-shirt, man. You got to have a T-shirt that says Hotter Than Hell 100. What do you want to have for a legacy? Jerry lived 53 years and passed away. And people talk about Jerry's heart for God. He was unafraid to share with anyone about what Jesus Christ was doing in his life. And a lot of non-Christians have walked up and says, man, we're sure missing Jerry. And I'm able to say, well, you know what? There isn't a bit of a doubt where he is today, is there? And they all smile and say, nope, there's no doubt where Jerry is right now. It's a great opportunity to witness. Psalms 2:8, ask of me and I'll surely give you nations for your inheritance, the very ends of your earth for your possession. Isn't that a great promise? That's something you can pray together. with your buddy. Ask God to give you nations for your inheritance. I guarantee if you're walking with God today and you're starting to minister out there and you're giving and helping, God's going to give you an international ministry. Before long, you're going to have people. You're helping people overseas. I mean, it's a bifocal vision. Here and there, you're going to have both going. It happens. Pray big promises of God. Dawson Tribman used to be so concerned. The one thing he was worried about when he was traveling all over the world all the time late in his life, and he lived to only be 51 years old. But the thing he wanted to find out was, what are they praying back at headquarters? What are they asking God for? And I remember one of his messages, you probably heard him say, are you praying for continents or are you praying for peanuts? You know, God will give you what you ask for. Pray big. Think big. So talk about legacy. What an impact your life can have. I've got a book here, an old book that has an interesting story. And I won't tell you who this man is, but you've all heard of him. The man that is the subject of this topic. There was a fellow over 100 years ago that later became one of the greatest generals in American history. World famous man. In fact, at the time that he was alive, he became the most famous American in the whole world. Everyone in the world knew who this guy was. And besides being a great general and doing some things that very seldom have ever happened in military history, he was a real man of God, a real man of prayer. Well, how did he get there? He got converted maybe sometime after the Mexican War. He was in the Mexican War back in the 1840s, and he went and had an appointment with the Bishop of Mexico, the guy in charge of a whole Catholic church in Mexico, because he was spiritually seeking, and he asked a lot of questions. He learned to speak Spanish. And I don't know if he got his questions answered. He came back to the stateside and was stationed in New York, and at a certain point he feels like he met Jesus Christ as a Savior. Well, he ended up in a little town in on the East Coast, in a little backwater town, teaching at a little college. And he walked down the street and walked into a bookstore, and there was a man named John B. Lyle. You never heard of John B. Lyle. Very few people have. John B. Lyle was a godly man. He was the choir director in his church. And he loved Jesus intensely. And they said many people went into full-time ministry just as a result of knowing this bookstore owner named John Lyle. John Lyle was a very devout man. And he got to know this young professor who came to town, this military professor, and spent time alone, one-on-one. They spent time together alone very often. And the guy started to open up his life. It says John Lyle was the man of the hour. God placed him in this general's path. To help him in his hour of spiritual searching. He witnessed to his own faith, shared stories about how God acted in his life, and then John Lyle helped him spiritually get his hand on assurance of salvation. Then he hooked him up with a pastor named Dr. White, who was one of the greatest preachers and teachers in that state at that time, and said that this military man took to to Dr. White a lifelong relationship. And he regarded this guy as a spiritual commander. I mean, he'd come by and see this guy and find out what his orders were. He'd show up at his door any time, day or night, and ask him spiritual questions. You know, man to man, one-on-one, and built this man up. Isn't that great? Another thing in this book, I think, is a talk about the importance of one-on-one. There was a man in the 1800s that was the greatest living theologian in America. And he was chief of staff of a military general, and he was a college professor, he was a seminary professor, he was an architect, he was a horticulturalist. His name was Robert L. Dabney, Dr. Robert L. Dabney. Late in his life, he had terrible health. He was in his 60s or 70s, and he had to come south. He went to Texas, and he was head of the philosophy department at the University of Texas, and he founded a seminary in Austin, still going. And this man, he taught seminary for over 30 years, but he made a statement toward the end of his life, and I think this is real significant. Let's see if I can find it here. He said, no one can doubt that to train up many pastors and thus to multiply yourself is better than do the work of one pastor. And that was his objective. He thought, let me multiply my life in building the lives of many men. It's better than going out and trying to reach many men. Isn't that interesting? His name is Robert L. Dabney, and a tremendous man. Okay, so legacy. Why don't you ask God for big things for your life? You'll have an impact. But you're not going to reach that unless you've got an accountability situation. And I feel like the best accountability is a one-on-one accountability. What takes people out of the battle these days, guys? What are some things that take Christians out of the battle?
Discouragement.
Discouragement does. Well, you need an encourager that you're with on a regular basis. you can share your discouragement with. Everybody goes through discouragement. If you're not getting discouraged, you're not in the Christian life, probably. Okay? What else takes people out of the battle?
Busyness.
So you need to keep your focus sharpened. You need a friend who knows you well enough that can come along beside you and say, if you don't realize how busy you are, you need to realize how busy you are. You need to get on the priorities and back off on some things. Start delegating so you can be effective. You need that one-on-one thing. What else takes people out of the Christian life? How about immorality? Tremendous problem. I know we're in a room of men. Guys, some of you are hooked on porn on the computer, maybe other kinds of porn. You got to tell somebody about that thing, and you got to get some things switched over. You'd be better off taking that to the computer and dropping it off a bridge somewhere, you know, really. You need to take some radical steps. It's a tremendous trap. But if you've got a close one-on-one relationship, that's probably your best safeguard against this sort of thing happening. Well, I went to a marriage conference, heard a conference speaker get up. This guy's a judge in a state on the East Coast, and he surely knows better. And he admitted he was in the back of his office hooked on porn. He was going around America speaking on marriage. So, boy, he got accountable to some friends of his, and he's got a password that only his secretary can type, come back there and type in for him and leave the room before he gets online. You know, he just make up safeguards. But you need someone to be accountable to. About 20 years ago, Dr. Howard Hendricks, who you know down in Dallas, he got real concerned that they had about 200 Christian leaders that had really tubed it morally. They found about 200 guys, and they decided to do a little research. And they tried to find out what was the common thing. Because these guys knew the Bible, and man, they had a lot of Christian activity. You know, they were preaching and doing great things. What was the one thing they were lacking? Accountability. Every one of those guys had stepped away from people and didn't have somebody close to them in their life. So the one thing I want to leave you with is make sure, I'm going to ask you can turn to the last page 4, personal evaluation and commitment. My first question is, are you accountable one-on-one? I'm talking about a peer thing. Are you peer accountable? If you have a young disciple, he's not going to be able to ask you those hard questions. You're married, he's not going to be able to ask you questions about your marriage. He won't even know about a lot of the things he should ask. Are you accountable one-on-one? And I'm not talking about a small group. I'm talking about one-on-one. So you need to figure that out. Are you accountable one-on-one? Do you have a regular one-on-one relationship? Number two, it's so important, get it set before you leave this conference grounds. If you have to make a long-distance call to Thule, Greenland, do it. You know what I mean? Borrow somebody's phone and make that call. Get it set before you go. You know, be sure you're meeting one-on-one with somebody on a regular basis. You know, do not pass, move, don't go home until you get that done, okay? So that's the first part. Are you accountable one-on-one? Get it set. Be sure if you don't have it. If you are meeting with somebody, and you got a friend you're meeting with, and you're doing all these things, but you've never said, hey, by the way, I want you to really help me out here if you see me mess up. If you've never done that, do that, okay? Is that a good idea, John? Tell this guy, man, I want you to deal with me here. If I start messing up, you tell me. You got permission. It's better to say it now than later. When you're all messed up, you aren't going to be asking for help, right? Okay, number two. Are you helping someone one-on-one that you're in a help situation? You've already got a healthy Paul and Barnabas situation, right? But are you helping somebody else? I know a lot of you guys, right? How many of you are thinking, man, I need to pick that guy up and help him? There's someone you know right now. Anybody here? Yeah, guys here know somebody, probably somebody at this conference, that God's saying, you really ought to probably get together with them on a regular basis and do some man-to-man. So why don't you set that up while you have a chance? Set up this weekend if they're here, okay? And I guess another question is, are you effective in what you're doing? Are you meeting man-to-man, but you're not very effective? Well, the main thing I'd say is, are you sharing the Word together? In any way, shape, or form, are you sharing God's Word? Memorizing, reviewing, sharing quiet time. Make sure you got the Word of God involved. Satan's great trick is having you sharing good things with each other. But some of that opening that Bible up, and reading and sharing the Word of God, that's so powerful. I was traveling one time with a bunch of guys. We were doing a little team thing across America. We came out of Illinois. We'd been to a huge campus in Illinois. We were headed across the river into Iowa. We're headed to Iowa State. We stopped in a little restaurant. And I looked back in this restaurant. It was a little old diner in a country town. There were probably about 30, 40 people. And there was a guy, old fellow, sitting across from a young guy. And they had a book open. They had two books open. There was a book. It didn't have a leather edge. It didn't look too much like a Bible, but he had iridescent yellow underlining, you know, all up and down that book. And I watched for a few minutes, and you know what they were doing? What were they doing? Older guy, younger guy. This guy was discipling somebody. And I walk up and I said, man, I appreciate this. Here you are out here in the middle of Iowa, in the middle of nowhere, and you're discipling this guy, aren't you? And they said, yeah. The guy's name was Warren Booth. He said, huh, you're with the Navigators, huh? I said, yeah. He said, you know a guy named Tom Getch? I said, well, you know, until five days ago, I never knew Tom Getch. I just spent 3 nights in his home with him and his wife, ministering at the University of Illinois, Navigators. I said, how do you know Tom Getch? He said, well, he was one of my Sunday school boys about 20 years ago. He's a missionary in Japan. This guy spent 20 years in Japan now, maybe 25 years. Isn't that amazing? Old Warren Booth, he's back in Iowa. He didn't think about Japan. He's just helping that guy down the street, see? Getting the word. Isn't that great? Praise God, man. That'll keep you going for a lifetime, won't it? And he was making disciples on purpose, sharing the word of God. So if you need to set up with somebody before you go, I encourage you to do it. Our time right now, we got about 12 minutes till. Only take about 3 or 4 minutes for questions, and I'll let y'all go. Y'all been a great audience. Either this has been really good, or y'all are in a trance or something. You're looking good. Any questions back there? Comments? Yeah, Brad.
How long do you meet with a guy? I mean, you go on for now to Jesus time. When's the breaking point? What do you look for? Those kind of things.
Good question. How long do you meet with a guy? Do you meet from now till eternity? Is there a breaking point? Great question. Great question. That's such a good question. I'm like the chauffeur and the professor. You heard that story? Back there in the back, John Taylor's back there. Is John still there? John, what would you say he's about to leave? Are you serving or something? Sir, you are? What would you say as far as a breaking point in a one-to-one relationship? How long should you plan for it to go for? What do you recommend, John? Just stand right there. Yeah. How many months or years or what do you do?
As far as a structured time together, I think you need to meet with a guy until there's a sense there that he's ready to go on. Without that structured time, I don't think you ever cut a guy completely loose. As long as you're close in the vicinity and you know you still connect with each other, there's still that relationship. But it doesn't have to be as structured as you go a year or 2 years on down the road. That guy's growing, feeding himself, walking with God, having a ministry. Well, then you can kind of, get a little longer leash on him.
Yep.
and start in another area.
Great.
But I think you always stay in contact with a guy because of the relationship that we're talking about.
Relationship, that's right. One more question, John. When you start out, do you set a time limit? Do you say, hey, let's meet for a few weeks and see if we like it? Or do we see?
No.
Just get it going. All right.
Just get people together and say, you know, we're going to have Bible study.
Why are these guys and Fred are laughing? No, go ahead. I'm kidding. They were laughing, but I don't know if they're from Frederick. I won't look. Okay.
What part does demonstration fall into the man-to-man? Because after you cover a few areas, getting this guy established in the basic, then we kind of need to move on and begin to train him. How to help someone else. So when does demonstration...
Okay, we're talking about you're helping the guy. He's coming up to level. He's a young Christian. He's growing. He gets a few things down. And you want to get him out discipling and reaching other people. You discuss it during your man-to-man times and talk about the timing of that. You know, paint the picture and help him head in the right direction and coach him. And that may take a little extra time. That may even take an extra session. What I've been teaching today, of course, is just that one-on-one, almost a peer relationship. But that's a real good question. I like that. Comment in the back. Question. You're it.
Seems like there are a lot of things you can do in a group Bible study, where you can teach and you have a lot of
things.
What things can you do, or what things can you not do in a group that you need to do as individuals?
Okay. What things can you not do in a group that you can do one-on-one? Somebody help me with that. What's something you can do one-on-one you can't do in a group?
Talk about more personal.
Talk about very personal things. That's right. And that's one of the main reasons you really need that one-on-one. Because, boy, how many people do you know been in kind of a religious situation, but, boy, there's a lot of sin and crud there.
And more accountability.
More accountability, yeah. So that's... Okay, any other comments? Somebody had a question here or a comment?
Yes.
Yeah. Go ahead, David.
kind of one-on-one relationship should you avoid? I know it shouldn't be a man and a woman, but how about employer, employee?
Oh, good question. Good question. What kind of a one-on-one? We're talking male, man-to-man is real important. You know, some beautiful young girl comes to Christ, you shouldn't be the one to follow them up, okay? Not necessarily. Not even necessarily. No, you don't want to do that. Find some nice Christian girl that can do it for you. Right. Make sure, pray it happens and do it. But, okay, you're meeting with somebody and you've got a problem, like employer-employee or officer-enlisted. In this situation, you have to really be careful. Go by what's available for that. If it's, say you're an officer and there's an enlisted guy, you're hoping you got another enlisted guy that can meet with him. You know, sometimes there are tremendous rules and tremendous things to avoid as far as appearance. The guy that led me to Christ, he was a trainer, and I was a very lowly E1. And he said, well, listen, we can get together, but it's going to be a couple of months. You're going to be a different squadron, different group from me. And if at that point you want to find out what a real Christian is, I'll be glad to tell you. I'll take the Bible and show you. Put that hook in and just jerked it, you know. And man, boy, 2 months I was dangling. Just couldn't wait for him to come by and see me, you know. And that happened. But you go by the rules. And employee, what do you say on employee, David?
It's just whatever God sets up. I heard Sandy McDonald's testimony once, former CEO of McDonald's. Everything.
Right, yeah.
His vice president, Bob Hayes, led him to Christ in discipling.
Right.
He was discipling up the chain of command. We have an evangelistic Bible study at work. And, you just have to let God make it work. And I guess if I ever have to fire one of those people, or they say, well, I got fired because I didn't come to Bible study, you know, we'll just deal with that. But we try to make it very open that it's voluntary. You come if you want to. You don't have to. No problem. But what better place in the world? I mean, you don't have to drive across town to get them. They're right there. So, I mean, it'd be crazy, I think, to pass up an opportunity when you got people right in your face every day.
That's great.
It's also a lot tougher because you can't fake them out. It's a lot easier to go meet some guy for an hour a day and then come back. I mean, work,
yeah, David says if you have a Bible study right there with people you work with, you got to be a lot more. You got to really walk the line. You got to can't talk it. You got to walk it.
Say I'm sorry, please forgive me a lot more often.
That's very healthy. Not fun. Well, listen, time's up. I believe we ought to close. Why don't I pray for us? Thanks very much, Father. We praise you and thank you for the example we see these men that are preaching and teaching us, and we know that man-to-man has been a major institution in their lives. And we know John Crawford says that that's the key to staying strong spiritually for anyone, is having a one-on-one relationship and not neglecting that. Once we think we know a number of Bible verses and we've read through the Bible and think we know a lot, we really need that accountability. Father, we pray for these men here. Each one will have somebody that will have enough love and courage to deal in their life and meet with them, and some of us here want to ask someone to help is swallowing pride doing that, Lord. We know that would be your will, I'm sure. Also, each of us knows somebody that we could be helping on a one-on-one relationship, and pray you bring that person to mind too. Father, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful time together. Thank you for your word that builds us up and teaches us all truth. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.